Pray with me. Dear God, we are so grateful for Scripture, for the lessons in its teaching, for your leading in our hearing and understanding of all of it. We're grateful most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his birth, his death, and his resurrection, and all of that means once and for all. On this day, Lord, we give this time to you, asking you open our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word anew, that we might not only hear your word, but experience your word in this place, that we might be changed just having come. Lord, help me to set myself aside, that the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, will be pleasing to you in spite of me. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Last week, Pastor Janet introduced this series and the concept of Jubilee from Leviticus 25. The concept comes, I think, from the same cycle of rest that is introduced to us in the account of creation in Genesis 1. On the seventh day, God rested. For 6 days, God created. He separated the land and the sea and the light and the dark and the atmosphere from space. He created the planet and all that is in it. And on the seventh day, he rested. Here in Leviticus, the people of God are reminded that when they enter the promised land, they are to allow the land to lie fallow for planting, for one planting season every 7 years. Hear these words, Leviticus 25, 2 through 4. Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you have entered the land I am giving you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath rest before the Lord every seventh year. For 6 years you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops. But during the seventh year, the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year. It goes on to say that whatever the land produces by itself, you can go ahead and use. But don't store it up. Just let the land do what the land does for a year. This practice has remained a part of agricultural life for centuries. I think, along with crop rotation, it's still a part of how farmers fallow their fields and allow them to rest. You know, what isn't yielded in this particular harvest year is gained by the rejuvenation of the land that comes through letting it rest. Rob Bell says that this practice, handed down from the Creator, serves as a reminder that all that is created, including the land, if not living itself, is part of God's plan to sustain life in this place. Additionally, it is a reminder that the land, while promised to God's people, remains God's and is to be cared for with respect and regard. I think this is one of the strongest arguments for ecological responsibility. I'm not a doomsdayer when it comes to that kind of thing, but I do believe that there are responsible ways for us to use that which God has given us, and that we should all do all we can to respect and regard the land that's been gifted us, that sustains our life. This rhythm of rest that is established, 6 days of work followed by a day of rest, then 6 years of planting followed by the rest in the fields, then expanded to seven sets of Sabbath years, or 49 years, and the next year, the 50th year, is to be declared a year of Jubilee. Verse 8 in the same passage, Leviticus 25, you must count off seven Sabbath years, seven sets of 7 years, adding up to 49 years in all. Then, on the day of atonement, in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you, for you, when each of you may return to the land that belonged to you, your ancestors, and return to your own clan. On the Day of Atonement in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land. The Day of Atonement is still celebrated in Jewish tradition each year. It's called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It's a high holy day in Jewish tradition set aside for confession and atonement and forgiveness. The day is observed by fasting and prayer and giving to charity. Atonement from God is attained through prayer and repentance and sacrifice, or in modern terms, giving to charity. This Day of Atonement in the Jewish tradition, at least in the West, is something akin to our Christmas and Easter in the way that folks observe. Even secular Jews, as they're called, folks who aren't Orthodox and aren't practicing in church every Saturday, every Sabbath, come to church for Yom Kippur. There are five prayer services instead of three. It's a big deal. We just went through the Christmas season here, and we had three services on Christmas Eve, and we normally just have two services on a Sunday, and we had services on Sundays on either side. It's similar in that secular Jews observe this Yom Kippur holiday. The term Jubilee in Hebrew tradition, as Pastor Janet pointed out last week, means, among other things, it means emancipation, freedom, liberation, and redemption and release. So in this 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, the ram's horn is sounded, And the slate is wiped clean, right? I really tried to find a shofar. I think I could play one. I could at least make those two sounds. Billy Dalton has one. Well, now I know. The next time we preach Jubilee, you have a shofar? Oh, may I borrow it? Excellent. Let me give it a whirl. You might prefer the recorded one when we're done. People are released from sin. So the shofar sounds and slates are wiped clean, and people are released from sin, from onerous burden of debt, and allowed to return to family, the family lands that they may have been forced to sell to cover those debts through the years. But as Pastor Janet also explained, it is a concept that lives on in Jewish tradition, even though it had no practical historical application. There's not evidence that this returning of the land happened, and there are a number of reasons why that could be. For a people who were exiled from their own land again and again throughout their history, it was impossible to practice the release of land that they no longer held for themselves. If the Babylonians occupied their territory, they can't release land that they don't have. So that didn't happen. For people who had literally been emancipated from slavery, though, in Egypt, released from captivity and redeemed by God so that they could be established as the people of the one true God, there is no more important biblical concept than redemption. This kind of liberation and redemption lives in the Jewish tradition very strongly. I found two primary definitions for the word redemption. First, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing of debt, right? The regaining of possession of something. And second, the action of saving or being saved from sin or error or evil. Atonement is defined as reparation for sin. So on the Day of Atonement, we have the Hebrew people coming together seeking to be released from their sin and debt to God. And on this 50th year, this is extended to freedom from personal debt and mortgages and personal grievances. This year of Jubilee is a reconciliation and redemption between God and God's people and between God's people themselves. All kinds of things are reconciled in this year of Jubilee. Therefore, the concept of Jubilee, redemption and release, remains a part of the Jewish tradition, but is applied in ways that don't include the release of debts and land ownership today. The year of the Lord's favor, as Jubilee is also called, lives on and is something that the Hebrew people clearly understood. Fast forward now to the Gospel of Luke. Right? Pastor Janet touched on this last week as well, but in the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John. In chapter 4, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, then returns to Nazareth and sits down with the temple priests. He is handed a scroll and he reads from Isaiah. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the temple priests, and he says, "Today, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." Jesus is declaring that he is the Jubilee, the great Jubilee for all people once and for all. Jesus has come to release the captives, to set the free the oppressed, and to declare the time of the Lord's favor. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." Jesus, as fulfillment of the law, is the great Jubilee for all God's creation. While his ministry is yet to reveal it, Jesus has come to redeem all creation from slavery to sin and indebtedness to God. Jesus has come to remove all obstacles between God and God's people, making it possible for us to return to right relationship with God. This passage that we shared from Hebrews this morning declares who Jesus is and how his death and resurrection achieved righteousness once and for all. So Christ has now come, the high priest over all good things. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not a part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. This is so, so critical to our faith. No longer do we need to make reparations and sacrifices of atonement to God, because Jesus has done all that need be done to restore us to right relationship with God. As the great hymn writer put it, Jesus sought us and bought us and plunged us to victory in his redeeming blood. Victory in Jesus. There is no greater sacrifice to be made, so we need to stop trying. I know many people who stiff-arm church. It would cost me so much. I'd have to give up so much. Anything worth that would be concerned to be giving up, Jesus has paid the price for our sins already. There's no more sacrifice to be made. If we are in Christ, when we are in Christ, our will begins to align with Christ's will, so that the things that God wills for us are the things we will for ourselves. And so the things that fall away, they just fall away. Yes, there might be lifestyle changes that come with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But when we are in Christ, redeemed by the Lord, the things that fall away are of no consequence. I have people in my own family who will say just that. I'm not giving up all this for that. Okay. But Jesus came that we would have life and have it abundantly. I think all the things that we, well, all. I think most of the things that we enjoy, most of the ways that we enjoy this life, Jesus will just magnify. People in my family are great outdoorsmen, right? They just love to be in the woods and on the lakes and in the rivers and doing all their things, all hunting and fishing and all the things that they love to do outside. And there's a notion that all goes away if I go to church, will just consume my life. No. You'll just appreciate more God's glory and God's beauty and God's amazing creation while you're hunting and fishing and doing all the things that you love to do. Because why? Because God wants you to live life and live it in the fullest. And I don't know what you love to do, but so long as you're not doing harm to yourself or others, as long as you're not victimizing other people in the process, I think God wants us to enjoy this life. God certainly made abundant ways for that to happen. Besides, it's a great trade. Think about that video, all the things that those were consuming those people's lives, right? Sin and guilt and addiction and all the things. Like, I think I'm a Jesus addict now, right? I love the Lord. And the way the Lord leads me in my life puts me in places to. It's an extraordinary privilege to live life in the Lord, right? No longer do we need to make reparations and sacrifices of atonement to God because Jesus has done all that need be done to restore right relationship with God. You know, there's trouble if I get this book out, right? The United Methodist Book of Discipline, right? It really is. There's some great things in here. There are some really painful, awful things in here too, but there are some great things in this book. And I want to read to you what it says in Article 20 in our Doctrinal Standards and Theological Task section of the discipline. And I'm not going to read it all because the words are about this long. But it says, of the oblation of Christ finished upon the cross, the offering of Christ once made is the perfect redemption, propitiation, and satisfaction of all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual. And there is none other satisfaction for sin but that alone. Right in the basis of our faith, we proclaim that Jesus is enough, that his sacrifice on the cross is enough. And Jesus died and rose again, not only for the redemption of our sin, but to wipe away our guilt and our shame as well. I remember early in ministry, standing and preaching in worship, and I, for some reason, I had locked on with this woman in the middle of a sermon, and I said to her, well, I said to the whole room, but we were almost in conversation, and I knew she was carrying some guilt and some shame. And I said, receiving grace, right? Accepting Christ, but hanging on to sin and guilt, the other part of that transaction, our part really, is like looking at Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, is that all you got? Like, it's enough. And Jesus doesn't want us to carry around our guilt and our shame. Forgiveness and redemption means whole forgiveness and whole redemption, all the way. Jesus didn't go part way to the grave. When we come to the cross, we can't go part way and walk away carrying our guilt and shame. It does Jesus a disservice. And it doesn't speak to the redemption that we can know. And the guilt and shame that comes with sin weighs us down so that we cannot live the life that Jesus has made for us. We have been emancipated or released from the slavery to sin and guilt and shame. The freedom we experience when we accept the gift of God's redemption given us in Jesus Christ allows us to live into the life that God intends for us to live. Free from sin and guilt, we can live into the ministry that God has before us. I am here to tell you right now, there's no way that this flawed human being has any right to stand in this place and say anything to anyone without being fully redeemed by Jesus Christ. This sinner has been made whole. Otherwise, who am I? The ministry God has laid before each of us is there because we can, because God has made it so that we are righteous enough in God's eyes to do the work that God has before us. If we're allowing guilt and sin, guilt and shame to keep us from fully living, it is by our choice, not by God's. Because God has redeemed us in full. And I believe there is a great big so that in this. Right? We are redeemed by God for God's purposes. Personal salvation is very, very important, but it's not the end of the deal. Right? Being saved by grace through Jesus Christ and made whole and having our eternity assured us is tremendously important. But all of that happens so that we are made whole, that we could serve God in every capacity God's service asks us to serve. If we are not made whole for that, then what? If all that was important is that we have our salvation intact, that we're saved to go to heaven, God could do that at the end of our life. God could do that when we die. No reason to save us for the here and now. We're saved for the here and now because why? So that we can be greeters and ushers on the doorsteps to heaven. So that we can introduce others to Jesus Christ. So that our lives can proclaim this wholeness that God gives us, freed from sin and guilt and shame. So that others might see and want the same for themselves. We are redeemed for a purpose. And that is to introduce others to Jesus Christ. Friday night, I was with a group of clergy on the district, and Reverend Dwayne Bagley, our district superintendent, stood in front of the group, and he said, Jesus has no hands but your hands. Jesus has no feet but our feet. Jesus sees the world through our eyes and responds to the world through our hearts. The work of Christ continues because people are followers of Christ and Christ is indwelling and continuing to do the work of God's church. In the midst of all that there is, and denominational politics and all of that, the work of Christ remains important in this community. And we are redeemed to do that work. We are made whole to do that work. John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to live lives in freedom, both because I think that is what God intends for us and so that others might notice and seek the same. Jesus is the Jubilee and has declared freedom and redemption once and for all. Sound the ram's horn. Declare the day of the Lord's favor. Live lives that testify to freedom from oppression. Proclaim the good news. Jesus has won us victory so that we can lead others into the same. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to invite the praise team to make their way back up here. Seems they have, usually there's like a mad dash from the back. I see no one. There they are. As they come, we'll pray together. Dear God, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all he has done and is doing in our lives. We claim redemption. We claim a year of jubilee, that we might proclaim the good news at every turn, that your good news in our lives becomes good news to others. Lord, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you through Jesus Christ, made right with you, that you might use us to do your work. We pray this through him who made it possible, Jesus Christ. Amen.